take your Bible, if you would, please find, if you would, the very last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 50 will be our text this morning. I know I saw, and I wanted to, and I have it on my paper, extend a welcome to Danny and Anais Espinosa. Where are the Espinosas? Are they in our service? They're back from a trip. Oh, you're in the balcony. Yes, where all the sinners go. Wonderful. So delighted to have you home for a little while. And what a delight. And people are exiting the balcony right now after that comment. And so, great. I'm excited to preach to you today. To be honest with you, what I have to preach to you is so deep in my heart that I feel like I'm just going to talk to you a little bit. I know it's going to come out as a message, and I know it's going to come out the way that God intends it to come out to. But I have been excited for this day specifically. I knew it would be grad day, and I wanted to put together a message and ask God to give me a message that would inspire our graduates today, that would inspire them as they begin the next phase of their life based upon the accomplishment and achievement of this wonderful academic opportunity that they've had. In the process of that, I realized that I'm preaching to many people who did not go through graduation these past few weeks. And so my request to the Lord is that this message would also bring about an introspection into your life, where it be an inspiration to the graduates. I want it to be by way of introspection in your life, and Lord willing, it will also inspire the rest of us in the room. And so I'm preaching to you a message today entitled, I'm in a good place. I'm in a good place. Sometimes I have people come to me and they'll say, Pastor, I just want you to know that, man, I'm in a good place in my life right now. And usually they put those two words, right now, on there, which lets me know that they probably were not in a good place up until recently. But they find themselves in a joyful place, a place of peace, a place of encouragement. And the only way that they know how to describe it is, I find myself in a good place. I'm in a good place in my life right now. And I was reminded of this phrase in this direction as I read the life of Joseph. And especially did I find it as I read at the end of the book of Genesis, as Joseph is not going to be on the earth much longer. He's at the end of his life here. As you come to the end of Genesis, he dies being 110 years old. We know that. But if you come to chapter 50, verse number 19, I'd like to begin the message here. The Bible says, and Joseph said unto them. The them in that verse are his 11 brothers. If you are not familiar with the scripture, you know that you may not know that Joseph is the 11th son of a man named Jacob. You know that Jacob is in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know that Joseph, as a character of the Bible, faced much in his life. And we will even read about some of the things that he faced. But he had much difficulty within his sibling relationship. This conversation that is happening is Joseph conversing with his 11 brethren. And he's conversing at them at a very sensitive time in their relationship because they've had problems. They've had something called sibling rivalry. Maybe you have that in your life, and you might be 17 years of age, or you may be 47 years of age, and you have sibling rivalry. It seems like in the opportunities that I've had to be part of sibling rivalries, as long as mom and dad are alive, all the true colors are not shown. Somehow mom and dad have the ability to kind of work and negotiate and cover certain things. In this case, dad has died, mom is no longer on the scene, and there's no buffer between the brethren. And really and truthfully, there has been a history of evil and of hate. And now that dad is off the scene and the brother that they hated and mistreated horrifically has the power to affect their life, they're a little bit nervous. Matter of fact, if you come up to verse number 15, it'll let you know a little bit about their nervousness. And the Bible says, and Joseph returned into Egypt. This was after, that's verse 14. Returned in Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that they went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure, what class? Hate us, and will certainly requite us or repay us all the evil which we did unto him. So they understand they are in trouble, and they understand that if Joseph is going to give them payback, now is coming the payback. So when you come to verse number 19, this conversation takes place, and the Bible says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. And then he asked him a question, for am I in the place of who? God. So they're worried about revenge. They're worried about vengeance. Joseph understands this. They send a message to him. And Joseph asked them a question that really unfolds and opens up the heart and mind of Joseph. And Joseph says to them this, you're worried about revenge. I want you to know that I'm not God. I'll tell you one thing, it sure would help humanity if we figured out that we're not God. And Joseph said, I'm not in the place of God, which means I don't have what I believe to be the right or the authority to exact revenge upon you. Now, Joseph makes this statement later in his life, a lot later in his life. And in making this statement that I am not in the, in asking this question, am I in the place of God? He's also letting them know that he himself as a man is in a good place. I'm not in the place of God to execute vengeance. But I need you to know that I'm in a good place in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit. And then he kind of gives a description of this place. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Unto good. Now watch this. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. I have found in dealing with people in the last 25 years that very few people ever get to the place where they think I'm in a good place. Very few people, especially when it comes to personal relationships, ever know a rebound to victory after being treated horrifically. I would submit to you that the best place that you will ever find yourself in your life is in the will of God for your life. And I want our graduates to understand this. And the will of God, and God has a will and a plan for every life. And of course, that will and that plan begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus as we receive him as our Lord and Savior. And then as he indwells us and redeems us and changes our lives and owns our lives, then God has a beautifully God-ordained, thought-out plan and will for your life. And I would submit to you that the will of God for you is a good place for you to be in your life. Now, what I need you to know about this is I'm giving you Joseph's heart and mind at the end of his life, and I'm starting at the end of his life on purpose. And Joseph, in a single sentence, says, I dismiss all the evil that has ever happened to me in my life. What a statement. He further drowns that position in the grace of God. And so here's what Joseph says. In effect, I have been treated evil, but God is good. By the way, I don't care how you've been treated. God is good and he's good all the time. People don't ever get here. And then Joseph goes on to say, I'm at a place in my life now where when I analyze what happened to me and I analyze it under the will of God, in the hand of God, in the grace of God, I now understand God's purpose and what he was doing in my life. By the way, purpose is important to our lives. A man needs purpose to go forward. A lady needs purpose to know her purpose upon the earth. Every Christian ought to know their purpose on the earth. And we can know that. I'm giving you this now because I need you to come to Genesis chapter 37 with me. And I need you to take a little historical ride through the life of Joseph. And I want to show you so that you understand the depth and the meat and the meaning of how Joseph got to where he is, so that you will understand that this is applicable to all of our lives. When you meet Joseph in Genesis 37, it's not the first time the Bible mentions him, but it is where the Bible begins an intense look at his life. When you come to verse number 2, you find that when we meet Joseph in Genesis 37, he's 17 years old. This is important to me personally because my life really changed when I was 17 years of age. It was at 17 years of age where, as a Christian teenager, I really surrendered my life to the Lord. When I turned 17, I was not right with God at all. I was actually wayward with the Lord. I know you find that hard to believe that I would even commit one sin, but I had committed many. And God did a wonderful work in my life at 17 years of age. When Joseph is 17 years of age, God comes to Joseph and God unfolds his plan for Joseph's life. By the way, every parent in this room, I don't care how early you begin, but as children, you need to begin to teach your children that God has a plan for their life. And when they get to be 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you need to really engage in the assurance of that with biblical assurance that the best thing they could do with their life is find the will of God for their life and live inside of that. This is Joseph when he is 17 years of age. God comes to him and God unfolds his plan. Maybe God did that to you as a child, as a teenager. You knew that God impressed upon you what he wanted for your life. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 5. The way that God did it for Joseph was through a dream. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. They hated him, and you can read the text, because they believed their father had favorites. And Joseph was a favorite. And Joseph said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Interesting dream. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They understood what the dream was about. The Bible says, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the stars and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. That's interesting. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed, kid? Shall I, the sun, thy mother, the moon, thy brethren, the 11 stars, indeed come down to bow ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. At 17 years of age, God unfolded in the heart and mind of Joseph that God had a plan for him and that God was going to exalt Joseph to some type of position of leadership. The position of leadership would be over his dad, which is unthinkable, over his mother, and it would be over his 11 brethren. That's quite a lot for a 17-year-old kid to digest. I would say if God presented that kind of vision to you, that would be inspiring as a young man. And Joseph receives the dream with tremendous inspiration and tremendous acceptance in him, and he begins to be excited about that and begins to share what God is going to do in his life. Verse number 12 of Genesis chapter 37. All the way through the rest of that chapter and into chapter number 39 is a different story. After God presents the vision to Joseph and presents his will to him, in verse number 12, God immediately begins to work the plan. God has a plan for Joseph, and God immediately begins to work his plan. Now, remember, the plan to Joseph is one of exaltation. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. He said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee. See whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. You will notice that he finds help there. Skip to verse 18. And when they saw him, the brethren, after he finds them afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. Reuben heard it. Thank God for Reubens in our life. That's a private joke. Heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. It is in the wilderness. Lay no hands upon him. And Reuben was going to go back and get him. When you read the rest of the chapter, you find out while Reuben was gone, a group from the Midianites passes by, and the brothers devise this plan, and they sell Joseph to the Midianites. Come, if you would, to chapter 39, verse number 1. And Joseph, I'll have your pages turn, I'll let you get there. And Joseph was brought where, class? Down. Now remember the dream. My sheath stood up. Time you get to Genesis 39, Joseph has been stripped down. He has been cast down into a pit. Now he has been brought down into Egypt. Pastor, did I hear you right just a few minutes ago? You said that in verse number 12, God began to work his plan in Joseph's life. Pastor, could it ever be God's plan to bring me down? I would submit to you that the biblical answer to that is yes. You see, this is very confusing and perplexing to many of people. Here's where I want to be inspirational, and here's where I want to be introspectional. So to all of my young people that have graduated high school, understand me this. God has a plan for your life, and God is immediately after graduation beginning to work his plan in your life as you submit to that. And I promise you that the plans that God has for our life, according to the word of God, are plans not to kill us, but to prosper us. Plans not for evil, but for good. That's biblical. But God does not always work in our lives like we think he does. See, God has a biblical principle he's working here in Joseph's life. The biblical principle, Joseph didn't know anything about it, but the Bible says this: a prophet is without honor in his own country. Which means, even though that God is going to exalt Joseph, he cannot do it within the confines of that family because it's too familial close. And so God understands this, and God has a work and a will that he needs, a very important work, but he can't leave Joseph in his family. He's got to move Joseph, and he's working there, and he's not working up, he's working down. God begins to implement that plan, and Joseph is sold into slavery. It's interesting, as God begins to work in our lives, and many times when he works differently than how we think, there's only one person that sees that as opportunity, and that's Satan himself. Come, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter number 39. In verse number 1, you know that Joseph is sold into the hands of Potiphar, right? And he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. He becomes exalted in Potiphar's house. He finds grace there. In verse number 6 of Genesis 39, it is said that Potiphar leaves everything in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught that he have, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So God has worked in Joseph's life to bring him to the house of Potiphar. In order to do that, he had to bring him down. When you get there in that down position, Satan is always lurking. Potiphar has a wife who has the hots for Joseph. I don't want to say that, Lord. Let me just say this. Ladies, never lose the hots for your man. There, I said it. Potiphar's wife's got the hots for Joseph. Watch this. Verse number 7. It came to pass these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. That's interesting. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and, say those three words, sin against God? Now, understand, this is not just a one-time moment hots. Go to verse number 10. And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her. Oh, devil, he's sly, isn't he? Just come over here and sit by me, honey. Or to be with her. Now watch this. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. This lady's out of her mind. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house. She waited for them all to come back and spake unto them, saying, see, he, that's my husband, hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, you stinking liar. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She's pretty smart here. She's going to get her pound of flesh. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the what class? Into the prison. Now, don't lose context with me. I started in chapter number 50 where Joseph said, all the evil that has happened to me, God has used for good. I'm in a good place. I'm in the will of God. I know the purpose that God has for me. I'm telling you how he got here. As a 17-year-old kid, God unfolded the vision for Joseph. In the very next verse, God begins to work his plan in Joseph's life, directly opposite of how Joseph thought God would ever work. Many people suffer here. As he's brought down, 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 Satan is there. Satan's always looking to get an advantage. And Satan offers Potiphar's wife. He doesn't offer her once. He offers her day by day by day. Joseph's a man of God. Joseph says, I can't sin. By the way, adultery is sin. I can't sin against God and do this. You would think in obeying God that God would bless Joseph for that. Here's what I'm going to tell you. He did bless Joseph for that. Pastor, how in the world did he bless Joseph for that? I mean, he's accused of aggravated sexual assault. He finds himself in prison when he did nothing wrong. Right. I just want you to understand this and hear this from me. Never in your life will ever the working of God in your life justify disobedience in your life. I got to say that again. That was excellent. And you were like, no, never with God's working in your life does it ever justify disobedience in our lives. Graduates, many people misunderstand the way God works in their life, and they get so frustrated with God because it hurts. They get so frustrated with God because they want to go up and God brought them down. They want to go east, God takes them west. They want to, and God is working, and they get so frustrated, and Satan knows that, and so Satan offers them an opportunity. And somehow they justify their sinful act because some way God didn't meet their expectation. I submit to you, that will destroy your life. That will destroy the working of God. As you read the end of Genesis chapter number 39, you will find that Joseph is imprisoned. And he's imprisoned as an innocent man. And you would think that this would be the end of Satan's attack against him. But Satan continues to push the issue with Joseph. He can't get him in a physical, bodily, moral sin. So he goes after his emotion. And if you read Genesis chapter 40, while Joseph is in the prison, there's two men in there from the king's house. One is a butler, one is a baker. While they're there, both of these men have visions. And both of them are searching for an answer, and they run into Joseph. And Joseph individually addresses their vision. And to the one vision is, for the baker, you're going to be hanged. He probably was sad he asked. The butler is going to be set free from prison. And so Joseph here is dealing with this in prison with a right spirit, still on fire for the Lord, and God is using him. Now you can imagine Joseph in his humanity as you come back here to verse number 14 of Genesis chapter 40. Look at this. Stay with me mentally. Understand where he is emotionally. Understand where he is physically. Understand his thought process. This is applicable to us. Joseph says to the two men in verse number 13, as he unveils their vision, verse 14, he says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and get me out of here. Your Bible don't say it that way, but that's how it says, right? So as you read the rest of Genesis chapter 40, exactly what Joseph says happens. Pharaoh takes the baker and he hangs him. He takes the butler and he restores him. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Yet did not the chief butler say those two words. Remember Joseph. But forgot him. So I have a 17-year-old kid, man, that has been inspired by the will of God and the call of God. Immediately, God begins to work in that, in his plan. And the vision is up, but God takes him down. In the midst of him being down, Satan comes after the guy. At 17 years of old, you got an aggressive woman willing to give herself to. There's only one thing keeping a 17-year-old kid from that, and that's God. Day after day after day, Joseph is an honorable man, filled with God, did nothing wrong, finds himself in prison for obeying God. And then you can imagine the thought process of Satan while he's in prison, just saying, where did that get you? Where's God now? You sure you trusted the Lord? And look how that worked out. And now another opportunity unfolds. And Joseph, in his humanity, tries to kind of manipulate away here. You can't blame him. He says, now listen, fellas, I'm going to interpret this dream, but when one of you gets out of here, would you please tell somebody there's an innocent man here? Would you please tell somebody I'm here and I did nothing wrong? Would somebody do something for me? The butler says, I'll do it. For sure I'll do it. I'll speak to Pharaoh for you. You imagine Joseph's thought process. Day one after the butler's gone, man, tomorrow somebody's coming to get me. Oh, maybe he had to take a bath, shave himself, and get himself ready. He's coming tomorrow. Well, somebody's going to come the next day. Somebody's got to come. I mean, Lord, would you please help the butler to remember me? Somebody's got to come day after day after day. Look at chapter 41, verse number 1. And it came to pass at the end of, say it, 2 full years. So many people lose faith here. So many people turn on God at this point. So many people could not imagine that it would be God's will for them to be in a prison. So many people never survive this moment. When you read Genesis chapter 41, you find that God is getting ready now to unfold some of the plan to Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. And the dream is so important to the land of Egypt because it's a dream, really, truthfully, when it's interpreted, says there's going to be 7 years of tremendous blessing and there's going to be 7 years of famine. And God is giving this dream to Pharaoh because God works in ways we do not see. And Pharaoh's perplexed by the dream and nobody can interpret the dream. And the butler walks in one day and look, if you would, at verse chapter 41, verse number 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I'm an idiot. I do remember my fault this day. 2 years later. And the butler begins to tell Pharaoh about this guy he met in prison that could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh sends to prison to get Joseph. And the Bible says in verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, he changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto him, Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, look right at me. Look right at me, please, quickly. What would you say? What would you say? If anybody had the right to hate God, it was Joseph. Joseph could have said to Pharaoh, don't talk to me about him. He's done nothing for me. He made me promises he didn't keep. He destroyed my life. He promised me I go up, I am down. I have been arrested for things I did not do. He has destroyed my life. He has been nothing but unfaithful and unkind. He has forgot me. He wouldn't help me and he ain't going to help you. That's how a lot of Christian people live their life. Because they think some way God let you down. I got news for you. God has never let anybody down in all of eternity. When there is no way, God's making a way. When there seems to be no way, God is working. Not Joseph. Joseph said in verse number 16, "It is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of what, class?" Are you kidding me? How does the word peace even come out of his mouth? Pharaoh, understanding Joseph's life, look if you would at verse number 38. Here's his description of what Joseph. He said, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom," finish it, class. All of the evil entreated upon Joseph. All of the hell that came against Joseph. And yet his spirit was right with God. You would be amazed how many Christian people have a bitter spirit toward God. Graduates, God has a plan. He's going to work in your life. He has made those promises. That working may go against your thought process, but it is not going to be without him. We have people seated around you that God did this in their life and they hate him. They're filled with bitterness. They are upset because what they interpreted did not happen. And they did not have the thought process to understand that God could probably do things differently than we do. But Joseph maintained a right spirit. I want to say this. Whenever Satan hits you the hardest, it's probably because God is getting ready to work on you in the immediate, and God's ready to do a great work. When Satan hits you the heaviest with quit and failure, probably right around the corner, God's getting ready to do something, and Satan's got a last ditch effort. Genesis 42, verse number 1. Now, when Jacob saw, by the way, who's Jacob? Joseph's who? That there was corn in Egypt. Oh, we have a plan here. Joseph said at the end of his life, all that evil, God meant it for good. On this day, an opportunity to save life. You remember that famine I was talking to you about? That famine was so aggressive that it had the ability to wipe out people groups. When Joseph came to Pharaoh, Joseph said, listen, the 7 years of plenty are going to be awesome, but the 7 years of dearth are going to be diabolical. Pharaoh said, what are we going to do? Joseph said, let me organize this. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge, and Joseph stored in store corn, and Egypt became one of the distributors of the world. Later, Joseph would sell food to the world, and they reaped in wealth unbelievable, and they survived, and everybody had to come to Egypt to get food, including a man named Jacob. Now, you've heard him described in the dream. The blank and the moon and the 11 stars. The sun. You remember all the way back when you were 17, God said to Joseph, I'm going to exalt you above your brethren. I'm going to exalt you above your dad and your mom. God never makes a promise he doesn't carry through. Jacob understands that there's corn in Egypt. And Jacob has to go into Egypt and buy corn. Who do they get it from? They get it from the second man in power. His name is Joseph. Let me show you what Joseph says about this. Genesis 45. I'm almost done. Another 45, 50 minutes, we'll be there. Joseph confronts his brothers here. He can't bear it anymore. They don't know that he's in charge. As you read the story, you'll see. And listen to what Joseph says in verse number 4. He said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Wow. Now, therefore, Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now watch this. That ye sold me hither. For God did, say those two words. Oh, you ought to take a pen and circle sold me and send me. This is a surviving philosophy. This is what every Christian needs to understand. Here's what Joseph says. In reality, you sold me as a slave. And in reality, I could kill you right now if I wanted to. But understand, you didn't sell me. God sent me. He goes on to describe this. For God did send me before you to preserve what? Life. He goes on in verse number 7 and says, and gives a greater description. He said, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In a few thousand years from this point, a virgin is going to conceive. And she's going to bear a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. Jesus came from what people? Came from what nation? The Israels, Jews. Do you understand that if Joseph wouldn't have been in the place that he would have been in, the nation faced annihilation through famine? You see, what we don't realize in our humanity sometimes is that God works in our lives, and God's plan in our lives is far greater than we could ever imagine. And God has a physical plan here, but he also had a spiritual plan. And Joseph said, listen, God sent me here to preserve a posterity upon the earth. I mean, this is God's will and God's plan and God's working, and it far supersedes my ever imagination about this. Let me ask you a question. You think Joseph was glad he didn't quit on God? You think Joseph was glad he didn't sleep with that woman? You think Joseph was glad he didn't get bitter in his spirit? So many Christian people don't understand how God works in their life. They get so bitter in their spirit when it doesn't unfold. They quit on the Lord. They don't see the attack of the enemy while they're vulnerable. And they don't trust the promise of the Word of God. And therefore, they never see the great purpose of God in their life because they never survived the plan of God. And somehow in the middle of that, we have the audacity to say, my life is miserable because God didn't come through for me. My friends, God works in ways you don't understand. And you will be the one to miss out if you take the shortcut out. Amen. Pastor, my wound is so deep that I just can't get there, man. I mean, I just can't take it. So go to chapter 41, my last verses, and I'm done. Genesis 41, I think I said Psalms. Genesis 41. Look what Joseph said here in verse number 51. He's 30 years old here when he stood before Pharaoh. Because of his wisdom, Pharaoh gives him a wife to marry. I guess that was a good gift. Verse 51, he says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said Joseph, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. What? Verse 52. And the name of his second he called Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my what? Are you kidding me? Here's what Joseph said. Joseph said, when I look back at the evil that was entreated on me, and I see how God worked in my life, and I see the purpose that God has, God had a way to work in me where His grace enabled me to forget all that happened to me. I want to be very kind here because I have never been molested. I have never been abused. I have never been a lot of things. No way, shape, or form would I ever say that that would ever leave you, but here's what I would say to you. There is not anything that has ever happened to us that the grace of God cannot overcome. I would say this as well. Evil happens to us is not that type of evil. It's the will of God. God allows things. I don't have an answer for that. But that doesn't need to keep me from trusting the Lord or going forward in the Lord. Nor does that need to be a weight around me my whole entire life. Joseph said this. All that evil against me, I found the grace of God was able to cover it. He made me forget all my faults. And then He allowed me to be fruitful. See, sometimes people think because of the experiences of their life that they have to be barren the rest of their life. But my friend, God works in and through those things. And Joseph said, even in the midst of my barrenness, God allowed me to know fruitfulness, purpose, joy, opportunity. Too many of God's people are quitting on God before His purpose is ever unfolded. And they're quitting right at the moment where God is about ready to receive this. And they miss out on a great blessing. Young people, let me inspire you. God has a plan for your life. He will work that plan. And at the end of your life, you will be satisfied in the will of God for your life. For those of you that have gone that way, introspectively, tell me you didn't jump ship. Tell me your spirit's not filled with bitterness. Tell me you didn't quit too early. Just because you didn't understand what God was doing doesn't mean God wasn't working on our behalf. Shall we pray?